This morning we're going to continue, and hopefully today we'll conclude this part of our teaching on the Holy Spirit. Right now we're still going through our monthly series that we've been doing called God Questions. We're answering the most basic questions about God in the Bible. And right now we're answering the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And we've answered the questions concerning the Holy Spirit such as, He is a person. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's not a thing. He's a person. The Bible and Jesus uses personal pronouns to describe the Holy Spirit. And the Bible does throughout. It speaks of him as a he, not an it. And in fact, in the Hebrew language, there is no word for it. Everything is either a he or she. It's male or female. There is no it. And that's not by mistake. This is God's language that he gave to his people. And it's interesting because the Holy Spirit is a he. He is a person. Not only is he a person, but he's also God. The Holy Spirit shares the same attributes as God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is God, right? And we've been talking about the three different relationships that we see that the Holy Spirit has to the believer and the three ways that he relates to us as believers in Jesus. And we saw that the first way is that the Holy Spirit is with us, right? Jesus told us in John 14 that the Holy Spirit is with us, and he's with us in the sense of bringing us to Christ. He's with us in the sense of drawing us to God, drawing us to the Father through Jesus Christ by convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The word convict means to convince. And this is one of the things the Holy Spirit does in our life. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the first person of the Trinity we ever meet. Before we meet Jesus the Son, before we meet the Father, we meet the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes to us when we're lost in our sin and shows us our sin. He convinces us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And then what's he do? He reveals the Savior to us. He shows us Jesus. And the only way to be right with God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He draws us to God by convincing us of these things. He also convinces us of the judgment to come, that there is going to be a judgment. We're going to stand responsible. That's why we need a Savior. Then when we accept Christ as Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes into us, according to what Jesus said in John 14. That's the second relationship he has with us. He comes to indwell the believer. He comes inside of us. And when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, we are now what Jesus called born again, or born from above is what it means in the Greek. And Jesus called it being born of the Spirit, because the new birth is a spiritual birth in which the Holy Spirit comes into your body and into your spirit and makes your dead spirit alive. And now Paul says that because of that, the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be part of the family of God, part of now a spiritual family. That all happens when we're born again and when we're saved. Okay? As we move on now, we see the third relationship that the Holy Spirit has with the believer is that after we're saved, Jesus, our Savior, longs to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. We saw that very clearly last week in the book of Acts chapter 1. We saw that Jesus said that he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that word baptized. It's the same word that's used for water baptism. It means to immerse or to submerge. Jesus wants to immerse us or submerge us with the Spirit. This relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that when this happens, when you're baptized with the Spirit, that the Spirit would come upon you. And that's the word that you see used throughout the book of Acts. When believers were filled with the Holy Spirit after they were saved, after they heard the gospel, after they believed in Christ, and after they were baptized, then we see that they were then filled with the Spirit. Some passages use the word filled. Some passages use the word baptized. Jesus described it as a baptism. And throughout the book of Acts, we see that it's called the coming upon. The Spirit came upon them. All those words mean the same thing. Okay? What is it? It's the empowering of the Spirit that's in you. He now longs to come upon you to give you the power that you need, which we'll look at today, in order to be the witness you need to be for Christ, which is living a holy life in front of an unholy world, and then having the boldness to speak when the opportunity comes and to share what you have found in Christ with other people, to witness Christ to them. Okay? It's really very simple. Okay? You cannot perform the Great Commission that Jesus gave to you, because if you're a Christian, the commission he gave to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, go into all the nations and make disciples, you can't do that in your own power. You can't do that in your own strength. I can prove it to you. You want me to prove it to you? How many of you have had opportunities where the Lord has swung the door wide open with someone else, maybe a family member, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, for an opportunity for you to share Jesus with them, but you chickened out? Has anybody ever been through that? I think if you didn't raise your hand, that you need to repent when the service is over of your lying and your deceitfulness. The fact that you raised your hand proves the point of the Bible that you can't do the Great Commission. You can't fulfill that in your own power. How many of you, after becoming a Christian, discovered this battle inside you, now that you're a Christian, between the flesh and the spirit? I want to do what's right, but boy, the things of the world and the things of my flesh pull me this way. And how many of you have ever had intentions on reading through the Bible in a year, or praying every day and reading my Bible every day, but you have failed? You're not doing too good right now. But here's my question. Don't you have the Holy Spirit inside you? What's your problem? Do you see my point? See, a lot of people think just because they're saved and the Spirit's in me, that's enough. This is why we see Jesus making this promise to his disciples that the Spirit would come upon them after he already had the Spirit come into them. That's what we're talking about, is that empowering to do the Lord's will. And so if you remember last week, and this is a long introduction, but if you remember last week, what we had discussed and talked about is we looked at the scriptures and we saw how that usually the coming upon experience of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit in a Christian's life, usually occurs subsequent to salvation. After a person has the Holy Spirit in them, then the Holy Spirit will empower them to do his work. We saw that very plainly. We saw a few instances on the day of Pentecost with some people, and then whenever the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles in Acts 10, that there seemed to be people who received both experiences at the same time. But I showed you other cases, normative cases, where the empowering of the Spirit came after a person received salvation and received the Holy Spirit when they got saved. So we're going to move on from that. Today what we're going to look at is we pick up now our study on the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer here in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? So last week we discovered that this upon experience of the Holy Spirit that Jesus described in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. The empowering of the believer, when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. Now continuing into that today, if you remember last week, we saw that Jesus described it as the baptism with the Spirit. It's described here in Ephesians 5 as the Spirit filling you. On the day of Pentecost, it said that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is described in many ways. But here's the issue. As we move now to the crux of this teaching and finish it up today, here's the question we ask. We have the Holy Spirit from the moment that we are born again, do we not? Paul made it very clear. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. You don't belong to Christ if you don't have his Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit in his totality when we're born again. Okay? What we're talking about when we're talking about the empowering of the Spirit is we're not really talking about getting more of the Holy Spirit in the sense of something different or something more like he was holding back on us. But what we're talking about in the empowering of the Spirit is this. How much of me does he now have? He gave his all on the cross for me. And then he gave all of himself to me at Pentecost. The question really with the empowering of the Spirit is now how much of me does he have? That's the real issue. As we look here now in Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, I want to start with verse 15 just to pick up some context. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or "you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And look at the next verse. "And do not be drunk with wine." Why? Because it's dissipation. "But be filled with the Spirit." Now, to be filled with the Spirit, in this verse, the word "filled" here has a large array of meanings. In other words, the word "filled" can and does mean in the Greek to be filled up completely to the brim. And a lot of people have used the analogy of being filled with the Spirit is like filling up a glass with water, and you fill up the glass until the glass is filled to the brim or overflowing, and they use that as an analogy for being filled with the Spirit, okay? Or people say that being filled with the Spirit is like, your spirit is like a gas tank, and when your gauge gets down on E and you're running empty, then you stop at the gas station, you know, you stop at the soul filling station and, you know, get the pump and fill back up with the Spirit until you're full again, and now you've got power to start your engine and to keep going. Okay, I'm not saying those analogies are not accurate and have some truth to them, but that is not what Paul had in mind here, because another meaning of this word "filled" means to be controlled. So he's saying here, be filled with the Spirit or be controlled by the Spirit is what he's saying. Again, what's the issue Paul's getting to? Not that so much you get more of the Spirit, but that the Spirit gets more of you. That's the real issue in being filled or empowered or having the Spirit to come upon you. Do you see that? I like what Wiest, who's a Greek scholar, he said this about this word being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. He said the human spirit is not a receptacle to be filled like a glass with water. Instead, it is to be controlled. Okay? And that's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, self-control is mentioned as a fruit or a proof of the Spirit. When you are filled or controlled by the Spirit, you now have self-control. Do you ever wonder why when you read in 1 Corinthians 14 that it says this little phrase? Have you ever read onto this verse? "The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet." It says that in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul wrote that concerning how the gifts of the Spirit were being used in the Corinthian church. You know what Paul means by that? The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You know what that means? It means when we gather together as the church, when we gather together as a fellowship, when we gather together corporately to worship, no one has the freedom to say this: "Well, brother, I couldn't help getting out of my seat and just speaking out in tongues real loud. I couldn't help just to jump up and prophesy. I couldn't help just to jump up and run down the aisle and act crazy because the Spirit just came on me." You know, and when the Spirit comes on me, guess what? Who knows what will happen? It's ridiculous. You're never more under control, and you never have more self-control than when you're Spirit-controlled. When the Spirit has control of you, guess what? You never have more self-control than in that moment. So when people do crazy antics and say the Spirit was upon me and that's why I did it, that's unbiblical. Because a fruit, a proof that I'm Spirit-controlled is that I'm self-controlled. That's why Paul said that if people do speak in tongues in a corporate setting, that after they speak in tongues, everybody is to remain quiet. That person and the others are to pray that we could interpret so we could all understand what was being said so we all can benefit and profit from it. If someone gets up this morning and just speaks in tongues, there's no interpretation, it was a waste of time. Now, it may be good for you if you have that gift in your own personal prayer time to pray in the Spirit that way. That's fine. You're edifying yourself. The scripture clearly says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, and when he does, he speaks to God. So what benefit is it for all of us if you jump up, start speaking in tongues, which edifies you, and you're talking to God, so you're not talking to us, and we can't understand what you're saying, so what benefit is there? Zero. Right? So don't do it, or pray that you may interpret. Okay? But then Paul also puts limits on how many people should speak in tongues at a time, you know, and how many in a church service, and how many prophets should speak, and no more than two or three. Well, why is he putting limits on it? So people can't say, well, brother, I just couldn't help interrupting you, Paul, because, you know, you had some great things to share while you were here on your short visit, but the Spirit came on me, you know. And you've heard that stuff before if you've been in Pentecostal or charismatic churches. You've heard that. It's unbiblical. Because you never have more self-control than when you're spirit-controlled. And that's why Paul said, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. If God gives you something to share with the whole crowd that we're going to benefit from, wait your turn, you know? I'm the pastor. Come and talk to me. Pastor, I feel like the Lord's really shared a scripture with me that I think may be prophetic or maybe something that would benefit the whole crowd. Okay, well, let's do it in order. Because Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14, God's not the author of confusion. He's a God of order, and that's the way he wants it to be when we gather together as believers. So the issue of being filled with the Spirit is him controlling me. The Holy Spirit should not be looked at as the gas that fills the tank to power the engine of an automobile. But rather, the Spirit instead should be looked at as the one who's in the driver's seat. Because the one who's in the driver's seat controls the car. Since when did the gas in your tank ever control your car and determine where it went? Now, it may have determined how long it went, but not where it went. You see, and that's the way it is with the Spirit in our life. When we're filled with the Spirit has control of our life. He's in the driver's seat. Okay? You ever seen those bumper stickers that says, God is my co-pilot? That is unbiblical and stupid. Because if he's your co-pilot, swap seats and do it quick. Because you're going to take that plane down, knucklehead. You know what I'm saying? Houston, we got a problem. We have a knucklehead in the driver's seat. You know, let God take the wheel, right? Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hand, you know. Okay. Do you see my point, though? If God's your co-pilot, swap seats, man. He wants to be the driver. That's the point Paul's making here. Now, let me give you some facts about this phrase, being filled with the Spirit. Are you ready? Being filled with the Spirit is contrasted here to being drunk with wine. We are not to be drunk with wine, but just as much as the alcohol influences and controls a drunk person, we should be influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit. There are some who take this verse and say, since on the day of Pentecost, some of the people thought the Christians were drunk because they said that they were drunk with wine and it's only the third hour of the day. No, the Bible says they said that mocking and that they supposed they were drunk with wine. They weren't. And there are those who take that verse and this verse and they go crazy with this in saying, a person who's filled with the Spirit has the same manifestations as someone who's drunk. You ever heard that? Rodney Howard Brown, when he was famous back in the 90s and making his rounds, especially here in St. Louis, people like him were called Holy Ghost bartenders. And the people that they laid hands upon and imparted the Spirit to would bumble around and lay on the floor and laugh uncontrollably, and they would do things that looked like things drunk people would do and say, yeah, they would use this as a proof text to try to prove their point from Scripture. That is unscriptural, and it is nonsense. Okay? I just want to make sure you know that. Paul is contrasting being filled with the Spirit to being drunk with wine. He's not saying it's like it. You understand that? But just as a drunk is controlled by the alcohol, we are to be controlled by something else. And that something else is the Holy Spirit of God who is in us. And let me tell you what. Any of you who doubt that, oh, this whole thing about being filled with the Spirit, it ain't that big a deal. I'm going to prove to you different from this scripture. But let me tell you what, it is a big deal. And every one of you need the empowering of the Spirit, because just because you have the Holy Spirit in you doesn't mean you have His power and that you're walking in it. Okay? Now, let's continue on. So, being filled with the Spirit is being contrasted here to being drunk with wine. But here's what I want you to see. We should be as influenced and controlled by the Spirit as a stumbling, bumbling drunk is by his alcohol. To the same degree that the drunk is been permeated with the alcohol and it controls him now, we should be with the Spirit of God. That's my point. That's what Paul says here. That's the meaning behind the word. That's the meaning behind the phrase. Not only that, the word filled here in this context, as Paul uses it, is best illustrated by the wind that fills a sail and propels a boat forward. To be filled here in the context Paul is using, it's not really, you know, a vessel that you pour a liquid into until it's full. The better understanding is if you can picture a sailboat, and then all of a sudden here comes a nice gust of wind, and the wind fills the sail to the point to where it now propels the boat forward. The wind is controlling the boat. It's empowering it and moving it. That's what the Holy Spirit tries to do in your life. He tries to motivate you to do the things that you should do. He tries to motivate you to live a holy life. He tries to motivate you to witness to that person over there when you're out in the world, or you have an opportunity to share the gospel. It's the wind of the Spirit that's trying to fill your heart, your sail. He's coming upon you to give you power, to give you boldness to do the Great Commission. Do you see that? It's very simple. This is not a hard concept. But because of all the abuses in Pentecostal charismatic churches, a lot of us are afraid of all this kind of teaching. You know, it's almost like we've let a section of Christianity hijack these truths, and we don't want anything to do with them because I don't want to be associated with that crazy stuff. I don't either. But you know what? I don't want to shun anything that the Lord has for me that either I haven't experienced or He wants me to experience and He wants me to have and to know. Do you see that? So that's what I'm saying. That's the issue here, being controlled by the Spirit. He longs to control us. And I tell you what, I guarantee you, each of you, if I would ask for another raise of hands and say, have you ever experienced, after being a Christian, the nudging of the Spirit in your heart to try to control you or try to prompt you or lead you to speak to somebody or do something that would be out of your norm? Every one of you would raise your hands and say, yes. You know what that is? That's what I'm talking about. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit coming upon you to give you the power and the boldness to do it. Okay, but what do? So many times we chicken out. And that's where we need to realize these truths. When that prompting comes in my heart to talk to that person over here or do this good deed, that ain't me. That's God's Spirit coming upon me to empower me, to propel me by His wind and His power to do something that's beyond my ability that I wouldn't normally do. That's what I'm talking about. That's being filled with the Spirit. All of us need it. That's why Jesus promised it to the disciples. Go wait till you get it, because I'm going to send it upon you. And He's still doing it 2,000 years later. So let me give you some understanding here about the language. In the New Testament Greek, the phrase be filled with the Spirit, number one, is an imperative. It is an emphatic command. In other words, when Paul says be filled, it's not an option. It's not something God is asking you to do. It's something that God is commanding you to do as a Christian. He's commanding you to not live the Christian life in your own power, but let Him fill you, come upon you, and control you. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. And that means for me, to refuse to be filled is a sin. When you see an imperative, emphatic command in the New Testament that tells us, do this, be this, then that is something that if we refuse to, that it is sin. If I say, I'm not going to do it, Well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be constantly telling the Holy Spirit no in your life. Because every time he nudges you to do something, you're going to go, nope. And let me tell you what, if you live that kind of Christian life, that's miserable. Because any life engaged in repetitive sin is miserable. And you know what it's like when you've had an opportunity and the Spirit has told you to do something, he's leading you to do something, and you don't do it? How do you feel? You feel like you've sinned. Yeah, because you did. That should not discourage you. It should really encourage you to know that you're not on your own. And the next time he does it, go for it, because he's with you. It's an awesome thing. It's a command. It's not a suggestion or an option. I think I'll be filled. That ain't yours to decide. It's a command. Be filled. Number two, I want to share this with you also. In the Greek language here, it's a continual action. It's a continual action. Did you hear that? The Spirit coming upon me, me being filled with the Spirit, is a continual action. In other words, this phrase should be translated this way: be being filled, or constantly be filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. And you know what's interesting about that? Throughout the book of Acts, the apostles who were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost were filled throughout the book of Acts over and over and over again. Do you know that? Yeah. You see the apostles and those in the book of Acts being filled with the Spirit, not just once. But see, that's how a lot of people treat the baptism with the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit. Once it happens to them, they treat it like a monument. Oh, I remember back in 1929 when I was filled with the Spirit and how wonderful it was. Well, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were filled with the Spirit? Well, back in 1929. Then you're not obeying the command, because the command is to continually be filled. Okay? What I'm saying is this. A lot of us, and especially a lot of those who are in those churches that emphasize this part of the work of the Spirit, what they do is they look at the infilling of the Spirit as a monument rather than momentum. We turn it into a monument. It's something that happened to me once, but it ain't happened for years. And to you, it may be a monument. The Spirit wants to control us. He wants to fill our sail and move our boat. The control of the Spirit in our life, the power of the Spirit in our life, should be momentum. It should propel us forward. It shouldn't be a monument. It shouldn't be something we remember back in the good old days. It should be something that's happening to you right now, day to day, as the Spirit is moving you forward in your Christian life. See that? But as we look at the book of Acts, we see that the apostles were filled with the Spirit more than once. And I tell you what, if they needed it, we sure need it. Let me share it with you. In fact, if you would, turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Peter and John have been told by the Sanhedrin court, quit preaching in the name of Jesus. They go back to the church, where the church is meeting there in Jerusalem. They go back, and what do? They pray for God to give them power to keep preaching. Now, what me and you would probably do is, if we were arrested for preaching the gospel, we would probably say, can I have my one phone call? They didn't do that. They stood in trial. They were let go. And they went back to the church, and they didn't pray, God, go get our enemies. Those guys that arrested us and threw us in jail, those guys that want to see us stopped, get them. Get them. Or let them get a disease. That's what you want to see for your enemies, right? Give them hemorrhoids or something, you know? Listen, that ain't what they do. What do they do? Well, if you read the scriptures, you'll see that when they prayed, they asked the Lord in verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Lord, give us more power to keep on keeping on. Most of us would be praying, you know, against them. Oh, Lord, stop them. Or we get a big picket together, you know, and get signs. And, well, that ain't fair the way they treated our brothers. You know, we'd start picketing and using all of our civil rights and all that kind of stuff. What did they do? Pray. And when they prayed, what did they pray? It wasn't against their enemies. They said, Lord, notice their threats. We're trusting you to take care of them. But you know what? Give us power. Give us boldness. Give us what we need to keep on preaching in spite of the threats. That's a whole lot different than the way we think, isn't it? It shouldn't be, but it is. But that's what they said. Did that happen? Did God answer their prayer? Come down to verse 31. Peter and John is in this prayer meeting. Peter and John were in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. Peter and John were filled with the Spirit back in Acts chapter 2. Peter and John are right here. And what's it say? And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all what? Filled with what or who? The Holy Spirit. Peter and John had received the Spirit from Jesus himself on the night of Jesus' resurrection in John 20. They received the empowering or the upon experience of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Here we are two chapters later, and the same two guys with a lot of those same people are being what? Filled again. If they need it, I guarantee you we need it. And what happened? It says, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Do you see that? What did they receive? This power came in the way of boldness in their life to preach even in the face of opposition and persecution. That's what we need. We chicken out without persecution and opposition. How much more do we need it? That's my point. You see? That's why Jesus promised it to his followers. Now, let's wind down here and answer some basic questions real quick. Number one, what is the purpose of the upon experience? Well, you see right here that the purpose was to give them boldness to speak the word of God to these people. Okay? So, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you would, turn back now to Acts 1 and look what it says. Jesus, in verse 8, says to his disciples, while he's with them after his resurrection, before his ascension, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, in a different preposition than with or in, upon. When the Spirit comes upon me. And again, we've already said this word upon is also described to us as being baptized or filled. It's all the same thing. And what's the purpose to the power? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And notice what it says, and you shall be my witnesses, or be witnesses to me. And he starts listing, first here in Jerusalem at home, right? And then he goes in all Judea, which is the region, then in Samaria, another part of Israel, and then to the whole earth. And that happened in the apostles' lives. They were filled with the Spirit, and they took the gospel to their known world. So let me ask you a question. What is the main purpose for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Spirit, or the coming upon of the Spirit in the Christian's life, to give him power? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard of Alfred Nobel? He is who the Nobel Peace Prize is named after. But Alfred Nobel, in his day, he was known for something quite different than peace. Here's the story. He had discovered a power stronger than anything the world had known up to that time. It was an explosive element that he created in his own laboratory. Following his discovery, he went to see a friend, and this friend of his was a Greek scholar, and he asked him what the Greek word was for explosive power. And his friend said, it's dunamis. The Greek word dunamis is explosive power. From that term, Nobel named his new invention, calling it dynamite. He was the maker of dynamite. Nobel called that little stick of gunpowder in his hand with a wick dynamite because of a word in the Bible, the Greek word dunamis. The word Jesus uses here for power in your life is what we call today dynamite, right? Jesus wants to give you dynamite power. It's also where we get the word dynamic. It speaks of a power beyond our own strength. That's the point. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's going to give you power. What is the purpose of the upon experience? To give me power. That's the word Jesus uses here when he says you'll receive power. It's dunamis. Same exact word, and it speaks of a supernatural power beyond our own human abilities. Now, let me show you, as we wind down, let me show you one more example of power in the New Testament. Turn with me to John chapter 4. Not only does dynamite describe the power of the Spirit, and dynamite's powerful, man. It's very powerful, but there's another powerful element in the world. I want you to see this. John chapter 4, look at verse 13. You know, Jesus is talking to the woman of Samaria at the well. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." He's talking about the water in the well of Jacob there. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." What's the water that Jesus offers to us? Well, it's the water of salvation. And salvation comes how? We are born again, Peter said, through the incorruptible word of God. When we hear the gospel and believe it, then we're born again, or born from above, or born of the Spirit. And we now have salvation. Salvation comes to us through hearing the word of God and the Holy Spirit drawing us to God through Christ and convincing us and convicting us. You know, we've talked about that. We understand that. The living water here he's talking about is the work of the Spirit in our life to bring salvation to us. Look what he says. He says, "But the water that I shall give him will become in him." See the word in? In him. This is the salvation experience. It will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And if you've been saved, you have experienced that. It's wonderful. It's refreshing. There is nothing like when you know your sins are forgiven, when you've heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, and then when the Lord Jesus, when you know he's forgiven you of your sins, and all of a sudden everything is brand new because you've been born of the Spirit, there's nothing more refreshing like that. Nothing. But this is talking about salvation. If you would, turn over with me now to John chapter 7. Turn to John chapter 7. And I want you to look, beginning with verse 37. And I don't have time to break down the whole context of what's going on here, because that's not really my purpose in using this scripture. I want you to see what is said in this scripture, and I want to compare it with John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Jesus is clearly talking about salvation. And here in John chapter 7, it says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast," in verse 37, "Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" Yeah, because if he does, guess what? He's going to receive salvation, just like he told the woman of Samaria back in chapter 4. Now look what he says here. He says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Okay. Now, he said back in John 4 that this fountain would be in me, and it would be a fountain springing up in me, and it would be salvation. Right. And that's what happens when we believe in Christ. But look at the description that Jesus gives here of the water. It ain't a fountain springing up. This one is a river flowing out of your heart. That is different imagery. Same Spirit he's speaking about, but different imagery. And to those who believe, he has more for them than just a spring of salvation inside. He also has a river prepared to flow out of you to minister to others. Now, the word river here in the Greek doesn't mean just a river that moves slowly or just a stream, but it's the word torrent. A torrent of living water. Torrent? Yeah, there's power in a torrent. A torrent is different than a fountain springing up. A torrent coming out of you is powerful. That's the imagery Jesus gives, and I believe, I personally believe that he gives it here because here he's speaking of something more than just salvation. I believe Jesus is giving us a glimpse into the empowering of the believer by the same Spirit that brings salvation to us inside of us. How do we know that? Keep reading. It says, but this he spoke concerning what? The Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. And they do. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was glorified on the cross when he was lifted up. Jesus was glorified at his resurrection when he was raised from the dead. And that brought to me and you what? Salvation. But when he was glorified by ascending into heaven, what happened? It was after he ascended to heaven and was glorified in that manner that he did what? Send his Spirit upon his disciples to empower them to do his work. And that is my point. A torrent of living water flowing out of your heart is a different experience for a different purpose than a fountain springing up inside your heart. One is for you, the other is for others. And that is the purpose of the upon experience. Let's keep going. This whole issue of torrents of living water, it's an image of power. Okay? Is water powerful? Well, when you have lots of it and it's being channeled to flow in a certain way, it's very powerful. Let me share it with you. An American and an English gentleman was viewing the Niagara Whirlpool Rapids one day when he said to his friend, come and I'll show you the greatest unused power in the world. He was talking about the Niagara Falls. That water, natural as it is powerful. It's only water, but it's extremely powerful. He said, come and I'll show you the greatest unused power in the world. And taking him to the foot of the Niagara Falls, there it is, he said. It's the greatest unused power in the world. And, no, my brother, not so, was the reply from his friend. He said, the greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God. Think about how powerful the Niagara Falls is. Okay? And we actually have somebody here with us who knows it firsthand. Lindsay has an unbelievable story and experience, don't you, Lindsay, about being at the Niagara Falls and falling into it. And the Lord saved her. And she's with us here today. You want to ask how powerful is Niagara Falls? Ask that woman. And the Spirit of God is way more powerful than that because he created it. The same Spirit, Paul says, that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Why don't we let him control us? Why don't we let him empower us more? Well, he wants to. Now, the main purpose of the Spirit's empowering our lives is to give us the ability to be his witnesses. Isn't that what Jesus said in Acts 1:8? You'll receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what's the purpose? That you may be my witnesses to all the world. You want to serve the Lord? You want to spread the gospel? You want to share the gospel with your loved ones, with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your coworkers? You got people you want to see come to Christ? You want to be used of the Lord in leading people to Christ? Then submit yourself to him. Yield yourself to him and ask for his power. That's what it's for. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel did not come to you in word only. He said, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Paul said, when we preached the gospel to you in Thessalonica, it wasn't by our own power, it was by the power of the Spirit. And it needs to be the same for us. Now let me answer two questions and we'll quit. Who's the power available to? This power of the Spirit, who's it available to? Well, Jesus said it was for his disciples. We see all through the book of Acts. It was the Christians that were empowered by his Spirit. Let me read you a scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for or because of the remission of sins. And you know what? If you repent and turn to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit at that moment. And then he goes on to say, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I love. He says, this promise is to you, to the people he was preaching to that day. And he says, and to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, those that are afar off, those whom the Lord will call, as we sang this morning, that's us. The Spirit's for us. Yeah, he comes into us to make us born again. And the same Spirit that's in me comes upon me to give me power to do his will. This promise is for everybody that knows Jesus Christ. Not only that, how do I receive it? How do I receive it? Well, it's real simple. If you would, turn your Bible to one last scripture. Go to Luke chapter 11. It doesn't get any simpler than this. But Luke chapter 11, look what it says in verse 9. Jesus says, so I say to you. He just gave him a parable about being persistent in prayer. And he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. You know, if you take the word ask, A-S-K, well, ask is the first thing he says here, ask. And in the language here, it means to ask and keep on asking. In other words, ask until you receive is what it means in the Greek. It doesn't mean just to pray once and ask and that's it. It means ask and keep on asking. And keep on asking until you get what you're asking for. Be persistent in prayer. And if you take the word ask as an acronym, ask A, seek S, K, knock. Ask, seek, knock. That's what he says here, right? Yeah, asking is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking until what? Until the answer comes. I love that. Now look what he says here. For everyone who asks receives. Just keep it up. Be persistent. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. To who? Well, to the persistent one. But really, what's the context here? What's the person asking for? What's the person seeking for? What's the person knocking, hoping will open to him? Keep reading. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And the answer is no. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? And the answer is no. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And of course, the answer is no. He says, if then you, being evil, you earthly fathers, is what he's saying. He says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, look at what he says. How much more will your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who what? What? Ask. Ask him. Now, is he just talking about salvation? Or could this scripture fit the same context that when I need the Spirit's power, I don't have to read 35 chapters today, and I don't need to pray for 10 hours? Is it enough that when I need the Spirit's power, just to say, Father, would you fill me? Would you empower me? Would you come upon me? Or when I sense the Spirit leading me, prompting me, when I'm with somebody or in a certain place, and I'm kind of feeling that unction, I'm feeling that opportunity, the door opening and I'm seeing it, and I start to chicken out, what do I need? What do I need at that moment? What do you need? I need boldness. I need boldness. Jesus said the Spirit will be faithful to give you the words you need to say. I ain't worried about the words to speak, and neither should you. Okay? That's why you need to study your Bible, so the Holy Spirit can bring out of you what's in you. But what's awesome is this. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say, even. That's part of what he does in our life. So when I see the opportunity and I have it, and I start to get fearful, what should I do in order to have his boldness, to have his power, to do his will? Just ask. Isn't that simple? Ask. How often? When you need it. How long? Till it comes. Do you have the power that you need to do what it is he's wanting you to do? Do you see that? And how does this apply to me on a daily basis? How am I filled with the Spirit daily? Well, it's very clear. Paul says in Romans 6 to present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness by presenting them to God. And the word present in Romans 6 is a one-time deal. It's something when you understand I cannot live the Christian life in my own power, I cognitively submit and yield and present my body to God for his service. But then again, in Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. You know what's interesting in the Greek? In Romans 12, the word present there is an ongoing action, not a one-time action, but an ongoing action, which means to do it every day. That's why Paul said, I die daily. He knew the secret of living a Spirit-filled, empowered life. It's to seek the Lord every day. By doing what? Well, if you haven't initially presented yourself to God and realized that you need his power, you need to do that. Some of you have never been filled with the Spirit, and some of you need to ask the Lord today for the first time, Lord, fill me now that I understand what it is. But what needs to happen on a daily basis is you need to present yourself to God. Why? So that you can continually be filled with the Spirit, so you can be being filled on a regular basis. Paul knew the secret, and he wrote it to us. And now, you know it. This is the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer.